This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship. For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org or call 800-698-7884.
As I look around, it looks like everybody's settled. And you have the material, and hopefully if you don't, we can help you as we go along. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we just commit this time to you. Thank you for the time in the Word today, and thank you for the other workshops that are happening right now, and pray that you'll be with each leader, with each group, and be with us, Lord. We want your will, and we want to communicate for you and with each other. Lord, we thank you for who you are and the privilege of serving you in the Church of Jesus Christ. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just set the stage for what we have here in the practical outworking of this in the sense that if you were here last night, I told you a little bit of my own story at when I was a full-time professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, when I was challenged by the students to study concepts of the church to answer their questions. And that was indeed life-changing because at that time I did write a book I hadn't planned to write, which was called Sharpening the Focus of the Church. Excuse me. We do not have copies of that here, but we do have it in print. And if any of you are interested in that, you can contact us at an 800 number, and you can remember that very easily. It's just 1-800-RENEWAL. Just 1-800-RENEWAL. And any books that we don't have here are certainly available. One of the books, by the way, that was supposed to be here and somehow I just didn't get it on the list is The Measure of a Church. And that book really develops the faith, hope, and love concepts in depth. In other words, what I do is I walk through the whole of the New Testament and study those concepts. What do those concepts really mean? How do they flow out of the New Testament? So any of these resources, you can call us at 1-800-RENEWAL. But in that instance, I did write this book I never planned to write, which I said caused me to start a church I never planned to start. There was a group of people in Dallas that heard about these dynamic discussions we were having in the classroom and said, hey, we want to know more about this. And so consequently, I met with about 8 couples in a home, my wife and I, back in 1972. And they said, let's start a new church. Would you come and be our first pastor? And basically, what I shared with them were the principles that we had surfaced in the study at the seminary, which were included in Sharpening the Focus of the Church. And one of the basic principles that we were committed to was that God has given us absolutes in the area, as I shared, in the area of function and principle and message, but sets us free in the area of form and structure and methodology to be what God wants us to be. And so we decided, and I told them, I said, look, I'll give you 3 months. I mean, I'm a professor. This is my calling. I'll give you 3 months. We'll help you start this. And so basically our commitment was we're going to start this new church, but we're not going to do things differently just to be different. But we're not going to do them the same way just because we've always done them that way. And what we did, basically, was to go back to those 3 vital experiences. That's where we started. And we just simply said, we all need to learn the Word of God consistently. We all need relationships with one another and with God. And we need to be a dynamic witness in our world. And so that's where we started. And we said, okay, what kind of forms do we need to do that? And we looked at the forms that we were doing in certain churches. We looked at, and we said, okay, do these work or don't they work? How do they measure up to these experiences? And basically, we just started right from bedrock. We started with an empty lot with the perimeters, the guidelines, the biblical principles, and we said, okay, how can we provide these 3 vital experiences with these people and in order to reach the world for Christ? And so we started and we evolved. And one of the things that we evolved into rather quickly was into a small group ministry. When we first started, we didn't have the small group ministry particularly in our focus, although we knew that this was a very important approach. And I remember sitting in an elders meeting one time in the early days of that church. And by the way, my 3 months turned into 6 months, 6 months into 9 months, 9 months into a year. And I knew I had to make a decision. I couldn't be a full-time professor and a full-time pastor. And one of the greatest decisions I ever made, one of the most threatening decisions I ever made, was to leave the sacred halls of learning as a professor after 20 years, which I knew backwards and forwards, the back of my hand, I knew that world. You know, semester structures, get your syllabus ready, teach the course, give the exams, take a break, start over, revise the syllabus, hopefully. After a while, you get in a routine of not revising, just doing what you've done for 20 years. By the way, that all changed when my students challenged me that day in the class, when I laid the syllabus aside and we went back to the scriptures. But I knew that world. I knew that world of the academic world. It was a very secure world for me. Take the summer off, study, research, speak. And I knew that. I could do it in my sleep. But here I am, out starting a new church, only with principles. And let the forms emerge. And for the first 6 months or so, I was feeling all this anxiety, and I couldn't figure out, why this anxiety? Well, the fact is that any time you change structures, you're going to have anxiety. It's going to be threatening. You don't know exactly what you're going to do because we take security in structure. And so I learned a great lesson about that in terms of change, because when you try to bring change into the church, you've got to realize that once you create a crisis and you bring about change, people are going to get insecure. And you got to be careful you don't win a battle and lose a war. Because what happens is that people will accuse you of changing things you shouldn't be changing for their own sense of security. They will tell you, no, that's biblical, when it's not biblical. But they want it to be biblical because it makes them feel secure. And so you have to be very careful. I experienced some of that myself. Once I understood it, you know, I moved beyond it. But we just simply started and let the forms emerge. And I remember, as I said, sitting in that elders meeting, and we had a list of people that had been attending the church, and we said, you know, as elders, we need to be in touch with these people. So this is the way our small group ministry started. It didn't start as a small group. What we did is we just took about 12 names, and we all agreed we'd call those people. We'd stay in touch with those people. We'd ask them what their prayer needs are. And I remember we started doing that. And then I remember an elder came one day to the meeting. He said, you know, we ought to be meeting together. Not just talking to each other on the telephone. We ought to be meeting together. And so we decided, okay, let's just have meetings. Let's take these 12 or 14 or whatever, and let's start meeting in homes. And so that's how our mini church started. That's how it evolved, because we felt that the small group structure was one of the most significant ways in which we could practice what I was teaching today, particularly the one another concepts and so forth. Now, we've evolved over the years. We've helped plant a number of churches in the Dallas area. I personally have pastored 3 of those churches myself. And others are branches of branches and so forth. And in each instance, we learn new things. And one of the things that we have learned in relationship to our church, particularly, is that we needed a pathway for people to come into our church and to get into small groups, to be able to understand what we're doing, to understand the sacred, you know, the secret handshake, as some people say, you know, what is the secret handshake to get into this system? And we had to take a very careful look at that. Now, let me say one other thing before we take a look at some of the practical things that we are doing. Number one is I am in the process of a 7-year succession process myself as senior pastor. I'm 71 years old. I'm committed, as long as I stay healthy, to be senior pastor until I'm 75. If something happens to my health or my brain, obviously that's going to change the plan. But as long as I'm healthy, that's my goal, and that's what the elders have encouraged me to do. However, I was sharing the speaking ministry with several of our staff pastors at Fellowship Bible Church North, and one of the men emerged as a very strong teacher. They were all doing a great job. But what happened was that people came to Jeff, my associate, one of my associates, and they were saying to Jeff, you know, they liked what they were hearing, and they would say, Jeff, how old is Gene? Do you know something we don't know? You know? And so that put Jeff in a very awkward position. And now, obviously, Jeff and I had talked about the future, but we had never nailed anything down. And I knew that I had to get out ahead of this. Now, this is 7 years. Now, 7 years is a long time to be in a transition. But in that case, it happened that way. So what I did is I went to every one of our elders, one-on-one, had breakfast or lunch, and I said, guys, who do you think within house should replace me in 7 years? And every one of them, without blinking an eye, almost instantaneously said, Jeff Jones. And I said, well, that's great, because I agree. I think that's the potential. Then I went to my senior staff, other guys that had been teaching with me. And I asked them the same question. And would you believe every one of these guys said, Jeff Jones? I mean, that's a miracle. No jealousy, no competition in their hearts. They said, Jeff's the guy, Lord willing. So we went to the elders, we nailed this down, we went to Jeff, and we approached him to see whether or not he would be open to this. And I really appreciated Jeff's statement when we asked him that. Remember now, this is 7 years out. We're 3.5 years into the process. Jeff said, very sincerely, he said, it'll take me 7 years to get ready. He said the right thing. But he didn't say it manipulatively. He said it with sincerity. Because he's very teachable, he's very open. So my discipling ministry right now is with Jeff Jones, as well as some of the other guys. But preparing him, Lord willing, when I step aside, if God allows this to happen, we pray that it will. We pray that Satan won't sidetrack us. When I step aside on March 15th, which is my birthday, when I'm 75, that work will go on as if nothing has changed. That's our goal. Now, at the same time, we're also in a transition with our elders. Because our elders, some of us have been together for 25 years, going back to the original church. Wonderful guys. Some of them are relatively new. But one of the things, once we got committed to this succession plan for myself, the elders said, we've got to have a succession plan. So Jeff has begun to work with some very qualified younger elders. He's already discipled and equipped four of these men and their wives who are already on the elder board. We brought them on, and the others are planning to phase out when I phase out. One of them will phase out, Lord willing, earlier, because one day in the elder meeting, they just all came up with a number. They said, well, Gene, if you're going to retire at 75, then none of us should stay beyond 75. And so that's not a biblical number. Obviously, a biblical number would be more like 120. But basically, they said, let's set that goal for ourselves. We have one elder who will reach 75 ahead of us. And then Jeff said, you know, some of you guys, boy, when Gene steps aside, you're younger guys, you're not that age. I want you to stay on for continuity. So we're in the process that when I step aside, Lord willing, we'll have an elder board that has transitioned as well so that we won't miss a beat in relationship to that ministry. That's our goal. It's right on track. We're excited about it. And by the way, when we went to the congregation, this was so affirming. And we told them what we were doing and that, Lord willing, Jeff will be my successor in 7 years. We didn't get one negative response. Totally positive. If there were negatives, they didn't say it. But basically, that was a thrill. And so we've been in that process now for 3.5 years. We have 3.5 years to go. Appreciate your prayers. And by the way, I do explain that process, and Jeff also explains that process in the chapter, the last chapter in the new elder book, Elders and Leaders, because I asked Jeff to give his perspective on this succession transition plan. And one of the interesting things he said, you know, it's interesting that some of the older generation are beginning to start a little bit of grieving that, you know, the guy that they've been with for all these years is not going to be here in 3.5 years as far as being involved with them. And the younger people, who are all part of the church that are relatively new, are saying, basically, this is exciting, and we're looking forward to when it's going to happen, when Jeff will be the senior pastor. But it's not that they don't like me. It's that they're looking forward to Jeff being their leader. It's not that the others, the older, don't like Jeff. They just have a relationship. But hopefully we can work through that. And my goal, Lord willing, is that once that happens, that there will be total and absolute support of Jeff and the elders that are new. So pray with us that that can happen. Now, I mentioned that succession plan because you need to understand a little bit of the larger context in terms of what are the things I'm going to share. One of the things that we asked Jeff to do immediately was to lead us through an alignment process. Because one of the great major problems in a large church, and we are a mega church, and even it happens in small churches, is to get out of alignment, where you have a lot of freedom and spontaneity for things to happen, and before long you get these islands of, you know, we're not related to the whole. Whether it's a men's ministry, whether it's a women's ministry, or whether it's a group of many churches or a single mini church out here, that it's very important that we're all on the same page with the same values, all going in the same direction. And one of the major problems that the larger churches are facing today is they get out of alignment. And that begins to create disunity. You have disunity within the staff, even. Not tension per se, but everybody doing that which is right in his own eyes, as he thinks he ought to be leading and where he thinks he needs to go. Bill Hybels shared that experience when Willow Creek was going and expanding like crazy, and he met a youth or one of his single people, the leaders. And the single pastor looked at Bill and said, well, how are things at Willow? He said, what do you mean, how are things at Willow? You are Willow. He says, no, we're the singles ministry. And Bill said, who pays your salary? Who pays your salary? And that got his attention. It wasn't the singles group paying his salary. It was Willow Creek Community Church that was paying his salary. But somehow he got off here, and Bill realized, man, we're out of alignment. And they went through a really serious alignment process. In fact, that's when they had to let a lot of people go because they were not in alignment with the overall values of Willow Creek Community Church. Now, fortunately, in our situation, we got out ahead of it. We didn't have to leave anybody go because we all began to get on the same page and think through, what are our core values? What are we committed to? How does this all relate to the ministry that we're all involved in? And one of the areas that really was key in our alignment process is to make sure that all ministries were in alignment with our small group ministry, that we weren't in competition with each other, that the men's ministry over here wasn't starting small groups that were out of alignment with the small groups that we were creating already and were driving our ministry. The same thing with women's ministry. To make sure that their small groups were in alignment with the major thrust of our ministry, what we call our mini church ministry, and now another ministry we'll talk about a little later, are the discovery classes. So alignment is just extremely significant. And Jeff has done a fabulous job. It took us about 2 years to go through this process as a staff and leaders. Now, what you have in your hands is a result of that, some of that. And this is just our form, just our approach to help people to understand Fellowship Bible Church North. You'll notice if you have in front of you the five core functions and forms of Fellowship Bible Church North. You have that page? Okay. Basically, what we boiled down to was what we call worship. And, of course, these words are simply our words. Some of them are biblical, but they're all built on biblical concepts. When we use the word worship, we're thinking of to regularly assemble people together to praise God corporately and to proclaim His word publicly. You know, those are our corporate meetings together. Our key form is our weekend worship services. We have three of those now, Friday night, two on Sunday. And by the way, we try to keep those in alignment. There are a lot of churches that have chosen other ways to go because they can't stay in alignment because of different cultural situations, particularly in the terms of music. And what we have chosen to do is to go with identical services, with balance, trying to reach all members of the body, not going with contemporary service, not going with traditional service, but going with one service where we really recognize the significance of the contemporary as well as the traditional, and challenging our people to appreciate each other, to appreciate each other's tastes, not to be out of harmony with each other, that if somebody enjoys a particular style, for music, for example, that I can enjoy that style because you enjoy it. And they can enjoy what I like because I enjoy it. And so we've chosen that route. Thankfully, we're in a good place. We're working through all of that. I'm just simply saying that's the form we've chosen, to have that unified alignment. Now, there are other churches, to keep from splitting the church, they go with the traditional, they go with the contemporary, they go with the more contemporary. I spoke in the large church in Korea, Sarong Community Church, and they had five different kinds of services. They had actually seven services, you know, 15,000 members. But progressively throughout the services, and I was there for most of them, they changed the style to reach different cultural levels within that church. That's a freedom in form. I'm just simply saying, in our situation, fortunately, we've been able to keep that alignment. Then the community concept is to establish people into families of believers. Now, by the way, as I read this, you're looking at it from the leadership perspective, okay? It's not that we wouldn't explain this, but we explain it in different ways to the body and to new people. This is looking at it now from the leadership perspective. Community, to establish people into families of believers where they can experience significant relationships with God and one another. Does that sound familiar? Our key form there is the mini church, or as you may call it, the house church, or the small group, or the care groups, or whatever. It doesn't matter what you call them. The important thing is that this is where you have small groups that do life together, to grow in community together. One of your greatest contexts for discipling people, as we heard last night, and particularly to equip leaders. Because one of the best ways to equip leaders is to equip leaders in the context of life. I have to be honest with you. That was my greatest frustration in teaching at the seminary level. And I concur with what was shared last night without throwing the baby out with the bath, because I deeply appreciate everything I got at the academic level. And I appreciated the opportunity to teach, but I was always frustrated because I always felt what I was teaching was removed from life. It was an artificial environment for learning. Whereas you get out into the local church, you can equip people in the context of community. One of the most exciting experiences that I have had in the last year is to take all of my elders, and together they committed to working through the whole New Testament in relationship to eldership and to look at the biblical story. And we learn together in community. Grinz calls this doing theology in community. And you can only do theology in community in the best possible way at the local church level, where together you are studying the Word and learning in community and growing in community. And that is one of your greatest places for discipling people. For example, taking a group of people and each mini church leader, shepherd, pastor, and his wife, taking two or three couples and helping them to learn, testing their faithfulness, as was shared last night. It takes time to check that out. You've got to be very careful in terms of your leadership and who you bring into leadership. As I look back and I share some of this in the elder book, some of the mistakes we made of putting couples into a leadership role too quickly. And I have found through experience it takes at least 2 years watching people to see whether their marriage is solid. Some of them even think their marriage is solid until they get into ministry. And then the cracks begin to appear. And I know we've put couples in ministry too quickly, and I've seen their marriage disintegrate. Now, it may have disintegrated anyway, but I think getting into ministry precipitated the process because there were cracks. And you don't want to do that to people. That's not fair. So it takes time to find out if you're dealing with married couples or even with singles. It takes time, if you have single leaders, to find out what do they have their act together spiritually, emotionally, psychologically. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect, as we heard last night, but there's a level of maturity that you've got to have in these people. And that's where you can discern that, and that's where they can learn in the context of life in ministry. And one of the things you look for, by the way, in those support couples is how dedicated they are, how faithful they are to people, how faithful they are with their time, how faithful they are with their talent, with their treasures. How committed are they? They can't be a model of stewardship unless they're good stewards of their finances. And all that is foundational. And you can, in community, we find that this is our greatest tool for equipping people and discipling people and particularly preparing them for leadership. Then our third core function is growth. We've looked at worship, community, growth. To establish people in the Word of God, encourage them to become mature in their faith. Our key form is what we call the discovery courses. And I think, to be very honest with you, as I look back at the history of my own ministry in Dallas, in terms of the churches I've pastored, that probably one of the greatest weaknesses is that we did not have an experiential curriculum to help people to really be grounded in the Word of God. And so one of the greatest things that Bruce Miller, who is now pastoring one of the churches we started in McKinney, Texas, doing a fabulous job. He was my associate from the time that, well, for years he was my associate, but I became his pastor when he was about 9 years old. And shows my age, but he was nine, and then he went on to the University of Texas, and I remember, and when he was at the University of Texas, he was challenging me on the subject of Calvinism and the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, and I knew here's a kid that's thinking, but he was teachable. Came back, graduated from Dallas Seminary, taught at Dallas Seminary for a while, and then came on our staff. And so Bruce and I worked together for a number of years. And then Jeff came on the scene, and so Bruce, by the way, who really discipled Jeff initially, the one that, Lord willing, will succeed me, these two guys put their heads together to put together courses which we call Discovery. And the uniqueness of the courses that fits the philosophy that we've been talking about is to learn in community. an interactive process where someone isn't disseminating knowledge and you're taking notes and trying to appropriate it, but together to learn in community. We'll share a little bit more about that process. And we have been so excited to see what's happening to people who are in those discovery courses. I think, James, right now we probably have about 500 people in these discovery courses. And to see the life changes, to see people come to Christ. We have people go into those courses who don't know the Lord. And they're interacting with people who have been Christians for 15 years over issues, and seeing those people come to the Lord, seeing others grow, seeing people getting baptized. And so this became our key form for growth. And I know it was a missing dimension in our ministry. And I'm so thankful for Bruce and Jeff and the work they've done to put these courses together. We'll share more with you about that a little bit later. Then our fourth core function is service. And really, these functions really grow out of those three vital experiences. Just expressing it another way. To equip God's people according to their design, the way God has made them, and to engage them as ministering members of the body of Christ. We encourage people to get involved in service. And we have an impact workshop where they can literally, once they really move through the growth process, learn to know who they are and their giftedness, their talents, their design, so they can feel comfortable. And we help them with that. Because unless you get people into service, they're going to dry up. They're not going to grow. We grow through service. Very important process. And then outreach. To share the gospel of Christ with people everywhere, connect them to healthy local churches. Obviously, that's a broader statement, but we're thinking, and obviously, of our own local church here. And as we heard last night, that evangelism is a very important part. As we heard this morning from Luke, they had favor with all the people. Because unless you have the fresh flow of new life, you're going to become ingrown. I can show you churches that have the first two qualities. They're devoted to the Word, and they have a lot of relationships, but they're like a river that's dammed up. And they begin to feed on themselves. And that, you know what happens to a river that's dammed up? Well, if you want to be gross, it starts to smell. And there are churches that smell because they feed on themselves. In fact, they don't want anybody to spoil their sweet little fellowship. Who are you? They don't want to absorb new people. They feel that's going to interrupt the process. There are churches like that. And that is a death blow. In other words, we've got to have outreach. These small groups need to be reaching out beyond themselves to new people in the church. One of the problems we've seen is that some of these groups can become so protective that they don't want someone coming in, even from the church, and upsetting their sweet little fellowship. Something's wrong with mentality there. And we've got to help people to reach out to other people. This is not just for me, it's for others, including those who do not know Christ. Our key form here is we have all church outreach events, community impact, where we're now working more and more on doing things in the community, supporting efforts in the community, food banks, helping people who are out of work, reaching out to the poor, doing those things within the community, as well as just reaching others through impact events. For example, our men's ministry just sponsored a dinner with Pat Sumrall. And Pat came to speak. He shared his testimony, how he was an alcoholic, a liar, immoral. And he tells his whole story and how God got a hold of his heart, how he was converted to Christ. And we encourage all of our men to invite other men who didn't know Christ to come to hear Pat Sumrall. That was what we call an illustration of community, of outreach, an outreach event. And we need to think in terms of those within our culture and in our environment on how to reach out. But in doing that, our men's pastor is working very hard with in promoting the event like that to work through our small groups, to work through our mini churches, so that when people come, then they, or if they're interested or they make a decision, they can be invited in to a community where they feel secure, where they know somebody, and they can become a part of that growth process. That's what we mean when we talk about alignment. It's not just having an event and not having it align with our small group ministry and how we're making that work. So that basically gives you an overview. Now, if you'll turn over the page, you should have what we call fellowship segmentation definitions. And I remember when we were working through this initially, and these are our own definitions. We have the explorer. And we have a lot of explorers. Some people call these people seekers. We use the word explorer. They're not committed to any church. They may be open to hearing what is offered. This person asks, what significance does Christianity or church have for my life? We have a lot of people like that in our culture today. And I think we're going to get a lot more of them. Even though they're postmodern in their thinking, they're looking for something. They're looking for reality. So one of the great challenges is how can you pull explorers into the experience? And by the way, one of the things that I've seen happen is I've seen people come on one Sunday and they find out about Discovery, and the next week when Discovery starts, they're there exploring Christianity. So you have to have a door. You have to have a way to get into the system. And in this case, they're not just sitting there listening to a message, as some of them do. I've had people come to the church. I had one guy, it blew me away. He came to a small dinner or luncheon that my wife and I invited people to. He says, Gene, I was in the balcony watching you for 5 years before I trusted you. For 5 years. He had such a bad experience in a church before and with spiritual leaders. 5 years he checked me out. He said, I now believe you. I trust you. That's kind of scary, isn't it? I'm glad I don't know how many people are out there like that. But, you know, you got all these groups of explorers. And somehow we've got to have a comfort for them, a comfort zone, at the same time, something that will attract them. Then you have the observers. Boy, the churches are filled with observers across America. We have them. They attend worship and some other church activities, but not really committed to anything. And some of these observers, by the way, are church hoppers. They're looking for the best deal in town. You know, they'll come if you have a series, they like what you're doing, and then they're going off somewhere else for some other thing in some other church. Now, somehow, we've got to reach those observers. And you don't reach them by hitting them over the head. You reach them by providing them with good teaching and an opportunity to understand what the church is all about. So we got to pull these observers in. The passive consumer, that's a present-day anomaly. Boy, we've got them in our culture. And then there's the participant, committed to the church, involved consistently, one or two church activities. This person asks, how do I become more involved in the life of our church? We've got to have an answer to that question. And then there's the servant leader. You know, moving from explorer to observer, participant, servant leader. That's the ideal. The servant leader, fully committed to the church, actively engaged in service and or leadership. This person asks, am I serving God in our church in the best of my ability? And here's where the Impact Workshop really helps them. Then the ambassador, committed to serving the cause of Christ as an extension of our church. This person asks, where can I be used most strategically and effectively for God? And one of the exciting things we've seen with our ambassadors, those we'd call ambassadors, are groups of people who go on mission trips, for example. We just had a group that returned from St. Petersburg, Russia, to be a part of a ministry there in St. Petersburg. They came back incredibly, incredibly excited. This week, just ending this week, we have a group of people in Maui. And there's a church, that we have a missionary in Maui. By the way, Maui is one of the most pagan islands permeated with the occult. And we have a missionary that we support in Maui. And this group of people go to Maui. Some of them go and are working on the church right now. They're redoing the inside of the sanctuary. They're working very hard. And obviously, in a case like that, they get some time off to have some fun as well. And there's nothing wrong with that. But these people are real ambassadors. I was in Maui not too long ago, and I preached at this church. And we have a gal in our church. Her name is Kathy. And she goes on these trips, and she works for TI. She's a single mom. And the pastor there said, you know, Kathy actually on her own paid for all the tile that we laid down here in this particular room. I said, you got to be kidding. Kathy's an ambassador. And I went back to Dallas and I said, Kathy, I found out what you did. Single mom, it was on her heart to pay for all that tile. Now, those are the kinds of people that become ambassadors. Some of them are doing things we don't know anything about. Boy, when I find out about that, I'll try to say thanks. Thanks for your commitment to Jesus Christ. And that's, by the way, as part of our leadership task, is to find out people and what they're doing and to give them positive feedback. Keep your ear to the ground. Give them positive feedback. As a spiritual leader, that's part of discipleship, of discipling people, is helping them to know that they're deeply appreciated in their commitment to Jesus Christ. I really learned a lesson about that, by the way, when I was at Dallas Seminary, not Dallas Seminary, Moody Bible Institute, when I was director of the Moody Evening School for quite a few years. And when I took over the evening school, 900 students, 40 teachers, I found out that there was a morale problem among the faculty. And I remember one night I was out speaking in a church on a Sunday night, and a woman came up to me and she said, boy, I want to tell you, mentioned the professor. His name was Chuck, Dr. Chuck Horn. He's now with the Lord. And she said, you know, Dr. Horn is just, I'd never miss that course in Romans that I'm taking. I work all day. I work downtown Chicago. I come down there. I take these classes. I sometimes fall asleep. I'm so tired. And then I got to go back home, be back in the office the next day in downtown Chicago. But I'd never miss it because that course is changing my life. I said, well, that's interesting. I took out my little notebook and I wrote down Charles Horn, wrote down the name of the student, and what she said. And the next morning when I got in my office, I opened my little book. I was sitting there. I reached over and I dialed Chuck's number. And Chuck said, hi, this is Chuck. I said, hey, Chuck, this is Gene. He said, hey, Gene, what can I do for you? I said, well, let me tell you what happened last night. I met this student. I met this person who said, you're great. That course is changing their life. There was silence on the other end of the line. And then he said, oh, thanks, Gene. I needed that. You know what I found out later? That's the first, he had been teaching for years. That's the first time anybody had given him positive feedback regarding his ministry. And it changed his life. It's motivation. And I remember John Bass, who was then director of personnel, called me in. We were talking. He didn't call me in. We were talking. He said, Gene, what are you doing? I've never seen morale change so much among the leaders, the faculty. I said, John, it's simple. I just keep my ear to the ground for good things that are happening through people's lives, and I give them the feedback. That's part of our leadership. That's discipleship. That's encouraging people. The ambassadors. Boy, let's not forget the ambassadors, the people that are really serving Jesus Christ. Now, what success looks like. Every observer is empowered to move throughout the campus, informed about the purpose of church, inviting to meaningful relationships. We want the observer to say, I belong here. So they have to be aware of what's happening. Every participant connected in a community experience. We don't feel they're participants unless they're in a small group. They really can't be. Participation, that really comes from the word koinonia. To participate, connected in community experience, guided to spiritual maturity. I'm not only belong here, I'm known here. And they're not going to be known here unless they're part of a small group. I may not know them all. I don't know them all. I can't know them all. But somebody does. And I find that one of the greatest things that happens is I go in a serious situation, if I'm called to the hospital, and I walk into that hospital room or into the waiting area, you know, maybe it's an emergency situation, and this has happened to me dozens of times. There sits 5, 6, 10 people from that community group already there before any pastor, a staff pastor, arrives on the scene. Already ministering to people and caring for people. It can only happen in that context where you really are caring for people. I'm known here. Every servant is engaged in meaningful ministry, motivated to expand their unique contribution. That's our goal. These are all goals. You know, we wouldn't say we're doing this perfectly. But if you don't have the goals, it's not going to happen. We want people to feel, I'm valuable here. To feel value. And I find that some of the people that are the greatest servants, we can spend all of our time with those who are struggling and have problems and neglect those who are really devoted. It gets back to giving positive feedback, appreciation. I'm valuable here. And then every leader grows the ministry beyond himself, extends his influence beyond the faith community. I am responsible here. So these are our goals. Now, there is a chart, and I'm not going to take time to go over that, but it's got all the arrows and stuff. This is the chart I'm referring to with the arrows up and down. And you'll notice across the top we have explorer, observer, participant, servant leader, ambassador. And then along the left side you have the growth, community, outreach, and service. And how we try to bring people into the process, the pathway, we call it, where they go into orientation. We invite them to orientation. And in that orientation session, they can meet us. They can meet pastors, leaders, understand our philosophy. From there, we try to get them into the discovery courses. And then from there, into a mini church, a small group. From there, into Leadership University, where they can learn and go in depth in order to become a servant leader and ultimately an ambassador. So we have a pathway that we've established. Whatever you do, we have found you need a pathway for people. And it's up to you to create that, whatever that pathway looks like. Now you'll notice the next page is Fellowship Bible Church North, Building Great Lives. Now we're looking through the eyes of the observer. This is communicating with him, in essence, in a simple way, what we've worked behind the scenes, our approach as leaders, how to make this happen. And so basically we ask people to check us out. This is the pathway. We encourage you to get on the pathway and then striving with us in building great lives for God. We have chosen building great lives. By the way, we sort of, quote, market tested, end quote, that. We're very fortunate to have a young man on staff who has made his way in life. He's about 40 years old, and he just wants to serve the Lord with his, you know, kind of in what he'd call halftime. And he comes and devotes time. He's in staff meetings. He's without salary, but he worked with Pizza Hut, and he's worked through a lot of things to develop, you know, how do you market? And he's brought some good ideas to us, and he helped us pilot test a theme. And we came up with Building Great Lives. And we ran this, a number of things by some groups that were some of them unbelievers, some of them just new believers. And we said, you know, what really hits you? For us, those people said they liked building great lives. That says it. And really, I like it. That's what church is all about, building up one another, building great lives. So what we say, check us out. Worship services. Come and worship with us. Any of our 3 weekend services. Orientation. Find out about fellowship, the opportunities that are available. And then get connected. Here, the mini church, the small group, the primary to build meaningful relationships here at Fellowship. Discovery, our core growth opportunity to help you deepen your relationship with God. Make an impact. Service, volunteer in one of the many opportunities here at Fellowship. And one of the things I say to new people that are in orientation, you want to have a ministry? Just join the hospitality team. Open doors for people. Welcome people in. Reach out to people. That's a ministry. What I say to these people, that's as important as the message I bring. Because if you don't reach out to them when they come through those doors, they may never come back to hear me. So you're important for people to hear the word. And so, you know, we don't even ask a person if he's saved, if he wants to be part of the hospitality team. You know, that's a good way to get saved. Really, if you just reach out to people, open doors, work the parking lot, do things. You know, don't have them have a doctrinal test. There are certain entry points where you don't need a doctrinal test. They're exploring. They don't even know they're unsaved. And they find out they're unsaved. And they come to Christ in the process. Now, you have to be careful once it gets into teaching and communication and working with the children. That's a different ballgame in terms of what people believe. But there are opportunities for volunteers to make them feel, get involved immediately if you possibly can. Then there are impact workshop, discovering how God has uniquely designed you for significant ministry. Then lead the way. We have a leadership orientation, learn about being a leader at Fellowship. Leadership University, which really they go into depth, be trained, equipped for effective godly leadership. That is what we call our pathway. Now, what I'd like to do is to share with you a little more in depth the discovery process. And I'm very, very fortunate to have James Roberts with me. And we have set up now a separate corporation, really. It's called Church-Based Training, which has grown out of our ministry. And they are really working with the discovery courses. But James, do you have a microphone? Come on up here, and let's talk a little bit about discovery and the uniqueness of this. And we worked hard, by the way, to make this transferable. So it's not something that is just a process that works with us, and that kind of evolved as well. But as I said, Bruce and Jeff are the guys that really began to put all this together, and we're really excited about it. So James, share just a little bit about the process, the uniqueness of this, because this is where we're seeing lives change. Really seeing lives change. Unbelievers and believers working together. We've had discovery courses that will have up to 50% of the people unbelievers sitting there with believers interacting in a non-threatened way and so forth. So talk a little bit about
Gene's
that.
Right. The maturity of faith doesn't matter. What we looked at when discovery was designed was, what does every person need to know to think biblically about the issues of life? And so we targeted pre-believers as well as believers, because we knew that there were believers that grew up in a Christian home, had their parents' faith, had never fleshed out for themselves some of the things that they thought they believed. And so we encourage all ages, of all genders, of whatever walk in life they are, to participate in a discovery group. And I'd say at this point, after 6 years of running discovery at Fellowship, it has to be over 95% of the people have been touched by discovery. And what Gene was sharing about the three vital experiences, we've simplified into what we call head, heart, and hands. So when we engage people in a discipleship process, we want to know that we're giving them knowledge. We want to know that we're shaping character, and we want to know that we're giving them outlets for service. And so all three of those experiences are interwoven into the discovery series in every issue, in every book. And it's not a short process. For us, it's a 2-year process that a small group forms. And at Fellowship, the pathway, after you go through orientation, they really lead you into joining a discovery group at whatever stage you're at. And that discovery group, after 2 years, sometimes has formed such a bond they don't want to separate. They, in fact, become a mini church. And the lessons that are in discovery are built around a Socratic form of discussion. It's not a lecture. You have a facilitator. It's a small group of 8 to 12, maybe 14 people. It takes about an hour of work independent of the group. There's a 6-step learning process that we incorporated into the style. So we set out what's the issue we're about to discuss. What does the Word say about it? What do other authors who God has given a message say about it? And now what do I say about it? So you do that independent of your group. It takes about an hour. But then you come into a discovery session of 2 hours. It's around food. It's around fellowship. And you flesh this out with other people who are on the same pathway as you, with a facilitator who can keep the discussion moving in a way with an end in mind, but to understand what's this issue we're talking about. And what they did is they looked at what are the primary issues of the Christian faith, and they came up with 48. So logically, we set those 48 out in groups of 12. We developed 4 books. This is what a book looks like. So there's 12 issues. It's ordered learning in that every book leads to the next book. So the first book is discovering the Christian life. What are the foundations of the Christian life? Understanding the Trinity, understanding who God is. The next one is discovering intimacy with God. How do you take those understandings of the Christian faith and now develop that relationship? Then it's discovering your role in God's family. As Ephesians says, how do I now fit within this family? And then finally, discovering how to share your faith. You don't have to have the gift of evangelism to share your faith. Gene referenced the passage out of 2 Peter 3:15, just being ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. So each one of those is progressive. Then within each book, the 12 issues are progressive. So it's a building process. It's very ordered. It's very intentional. And it's all built around this discussionary format. So we do 13 weeks on, 13 weeks off, 13 weeks on, 13 weeks off. But in the 13 weeks off, the group still comes together 2 or 3 times for a social event because they want that fellowship together. And we have testimonies that you wouldn't believe. Issue 4 in Book 1 is called The Significance of Baptism. And every time we know a new discovery group is started, we kind of set the calendar because it's exciting, because we keep in contact with churches that are running discovery. And we get emails back of people being baptized in backyards, elders in churches being baptized as adults for the first time. It's incredible to hear the life story changes coming out of these churches with people who, for the first time, and they say, I've never been involved in such an active Bible study. And we don't call it a Bible study. We wouldn't term it that way. We never designed it that way. But yet it's a very interactive process. And as Barna said in his book, it's a worldview model. It gets people to think biblically about the issues of life, and that's what it's designed with.
Yeah, let me just say, and stay right there, James. By the way, James came on staff out of the business world. You worked with...
Dental groups.
Dental groups. And just had a passion for ministry, has been a self-starter and a self-student. And when this opportunity came along, really a significant sacrifice financially, joined our staff and has led this discovery process. And it's really neat to see what he brings to this whole process. But, James, I think one of the things that's really exciting about this whole process is that, and you hit the points, but you start with an issue, a biblical issue. Then you go to the scriptures to see what that issue, what the Bible says about that issue. Then you have readings, biblical readings or theological readings, what other people say. And what they've done, you know, when you have a course and you're studying and they say, well, go to the library and read this or read that, we bring the library to them. It's all in here. Selected articles from the best books, magazines, materials that relate to that issue. So they study the scriptures, then they can read what Chuck Swindoll says about this, or what John Piper says about this, or what somebody else says about this. And then they can make judgments. And then that's where they start to think, okay, what do I believe about this? And so they'll prepare a paper, just a short, brief statement, and they'll bring it and they'll share it. Now, can you imagine unbelievers, for the first time in their lives, putting something on paper about a significant issue, like salvation by grace through faith and what that means. And for the first time, we have people that understand salvation by grace. They've been in churches for years, in certain denominational churches, and they don't understand it. I would say a third of our body are former Roman Catholics. And they don't understand salvation by grace through faith until they get into that and really begin to understand it for the first time, what it means to be saved by grace. And then you culminate with a final project, and then you move on to the next issue. But it's all interactive. You know, the facilitator is leading them through this process. Now, the facilitator, you might talk about that, because you've got to have very qualified people to be facilitators, but they can't be people that just want to tell people what they know and what they think other people ought to know. Talk about that, because that's a challenge, to train people to get out of that mindset.
Our worst facilitators are the best teachers, because the teachers want to teach. They want to tell you what this means. They want to be the authority, the last word. And the most gifted facilitators and we have a very intentional process of training them, is the one that can initiate a dialogue and then almost fade into the wall as if they're not there. And they begin to watch this dynamic take place within the group. A facilitator, when someone is talking, is not looking at that person. They're looking at the reactions of the other people, because that draws them into the discussion. And we have just found frustration levels rise when we've got the best teachers, and the teacher will come back to us and say, "Man, now I know what you meant." And they'll pick someone else out to start facilitating that group. So we have a very specific criteria for what a facilitator looks like, and we try to help churches understand that so they don't put people in place that wouldn't be a good facilitator.
Now, if you want to know more about this, you know, James does have a booth. He can answer these questions. We're more interested in the process than the product. You know, once you understand the process, you can do these things yourself. But don't reinvent the wheel if indeed you can find something that will help you with the process. You know, rather than providing a curriculum, we prefer to call it a process, a guidance, ideas on how to work through this. Let's share just briefly. One of the most exciting things that I've just completed is the going through process, as I said, with my elders. And I've just completed this book. I didn't plan to write this book either. But Brad Smith with Leadership Network and Bob Buford took me to lunch and said, "Jane, you need to write this book, because there's a lot of problems out there in churches." And I said, "Wow, you know, I got a lot on my plate." And they said, "Yeah, but this should be a priority." So I went to my elders and I said, "Would you guys help me?" So we started through the biblical story. We met very consistently on Tuesdays, walked through the biblical story, gained from that story principles that we felt were supercultural. And then the latter part of the book is that we share those principles and share our story. But what we focus on is what we could have done better rather than what we did well. And I think that is going to help, because we look back and we can see we made mistakes. We all do. And so against those principles, we're evaluating what we're doing now, but evaluating what we did in the past so we can learn to do better in the present. But what I wanted you to say, James, is that church-based training now has taken that text and prepared a study guide. Well, you talk about it.
Much in the same way that I said, you have people who grew up in a Christian faith and maybe haven't ever fleshed out what they believe. Elders don't have training in most cases. They're nominated, they're elected, they come in, and there's not really a developmental process for them ongoing. What we did is, in conjunction with Gene's book, we polled all of the pastors in our database, which they're representative of all over the world, because the truth should be the same regardless of what the culture and place is. And we asked them, what are the top 20 issues you deal with as a senior leadership team? And we narrowed that down to the top 12. And we built those 12 into the same format as we did the Discovery series, in taking them to scriptural context and adding in some other authors and readers. It gets a little more detailed. But the end result of it is that for the first time, elder groups are sitting down having a discussion about the word and how to apply it in the life and body of their church. becoming shepherds of their body instead of simply managing the programs at the church, which they have fallen into this mode of doing. And so we have, for instance, there's a church in Pella, Iowa, Reformed. They are changing their entire governance structure. They were one of the pilot groups who used this field guide. It's incredible what it's having. Now, we don't pride ourselves and say, hey, use this book and you'll change your governance system. But they looked at it and they said, why do we do what we do? And they'd never developed a biblical basis for what they're doing. And so we're excited about the field guide.
And one of the most exciting things, I read that email. I just read it before we left. And this guy says, this pastor, that these elders sat down together working through what they were supposed to be doing, looking at the qualifications. And these guys sat there and wept. Confessed, wept, prayed together. For the first time, they didn't understand what an elder was. And I thought, wow, we're changing that church without blowing it up. And that's the true test of the process. And so we're excited about that. We're not saying it's always going to work, but that was a real encouragement to us. And the other exciting thing is that we just completed the book. In fact, I was at CBA before I came here, and I hadn't seen the book until I got to CBA. It just came off the press, saw it for the first time. And James, on the plane, or after he got to Orlando, read all the copy of the study guide he just talked about. In other words, we're just now completing it. He has a sample of it and how it's laid out. So you may want to take a look at that. It may be of help in your situation. Well, thanks for listening. We're out of time. If you have any questions, feel free to come on afterwards. We'll try to be here. Grab us anytime you can. We are going to lunch in a little bit, but if we can answer any questions specifically. James, you're going to be around here for a while, I assume, afterwards. You want to ask questions of James out at his little booth. Thank you again for the invitation to be here. God bless you.
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.